Hey there, podcast listeners. It's Tom here. As I'm between series at church at the moment, this week I've uploaded an old sermon from 2011 on the topic of singleness. I was single at the time, and I had been single for a long time, which is why I talk about being single and talk about having been single for a long time. Makes sense, really. I also made a video which goes along with the sermon, and you can find it if you Google Christian Singleness Tom French. It'll turn up in Vimeo. I've also put a link to the video in the sermon podcast description, so you can find it if you go click on the info button next to this particular sermon. Anyway, have a listen. I hope you find it helpful. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that it is good. We thank you for the chance now we have to listen to what you have to say. I pray that you'll help me speak clearly. Pray that you'll give me your words. I pray that you'll help us to be listening to you. I pray that you will be speaking to all of us and that all of us will put into practice what we learn. Amen. Well, tonight we are working through the book of 1 Corinthians still. We've been doing it forever and, you know, we're still doing it. And over the last few weeks we've been doing a series on love, sex and marriage. And tonight I'm going to be looking at singleness, and I can't cover everything about singleness tonight because it's a large topic. It says in your bulletins, it says sex and singleness. I don't have much to say about sex and singleness. It will mainly be singleness. The sex part I'll leave alone because, you know, if you're single, you shouldn't be having sex. Done. Solved it. I know it's a whole lot more complex than that, but because it's so complex, we just don't have time to cover everything. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at what it means to be a Christian and to be single. The other thing I'm not going to cover is if you're in a dating relationship. But we're going to be talking about marriage and we're talking about singleness. And because you fall somewhere in between there, if you're dating, then you can figure out what applies to you and what doesn't. You know, there's nothing in the Bible about dating, so, you know, why would we talk about it here in church? Anyway, so... What I wanted to do very first, though, to begin, is I wanted to show you a video that I made to help us all to get a picture of what it's like to be single. What is it like for me, particularly, to be a single 28-year-old Christian man? So this is the video that I made for you. So there you go. So I'm hoping that'll work for me. Stick it on YouTube. I did that because often we come to singleness and people will treat singleness like it's a problem. And, you know, we can say, you know, this person's married and you can have problems in marriage. But marriage generally is good, but singleness, that in itself is a problem. Like I can be talking to a married person and they'll be like, oh, are you still single? And they'll be like, yes. I'll be like, yes. And they'll say, oh, well, I'm praying for you. And I'll say, I should say, are you still married? And I'll say, yes, I'm praying for you. But singleness, really, it's not that bad. Like, war is bad, and cancer is bad, and avocado, that's pretty bad. But singleness, it's not all that bad. You know, singleness is a state of living. It's a way of doing life that has its advantages and its disadvantages. Marriage has its advantages and its disadvantages, and singleness is similar. So what are the disadvantages of singleness? Well, the first one that I can think of is that two-for-one offers are really confusing. Like, you get one, you're like, well, what do I do with this? Who do I take? And if I take someone of the opposite sex, are they going to think it's a date? And if it is a date, it's a pretty stingy date. Maybe I can take someone who's not of the opposite sex, but then it's kind of a little bit, like, kind of weird, and maybe I should be taking someone of the opposite sex. Or you just take, you know, someone in your family, and then you've just given up altogether. If you're married, you don't have to worry about that. You know who you're going to take, and if you don't take them, you get in trouble. The other disadvantage is that always, if you're a guy, going to be having bad fashion. So until you've got a girl in your life to be like, you've got to wear that and stop playing that game, you know, you're stuck in uncoolness. So the other, probably some of the more significant ones are that singleness leads to loneliness. And it's something that when you don't have someone to share life with, it's something that you want. And as someone who is single, there are times when I would think, you know, I want someone to come home to, or someone to hang out with, or someone who I can call when things are going badly, or someone I can call when things are going well, or someone who I can call when I just saw something cool happen on the train. You know, just, you know, it'd be really nice to have someone to share life with and someone to journey through life with, and someone who is your default option and someone who you want to be your default option. Singleness can be lonely. Probably closely connected to that, one of the disadvantages of singleness is that you don't get to have sex. And single people want to have sex. And this is true for men as it is for women. If you're a Christian and you're single, you shouldn't be having sex. But we are wired to want to have sex, and it's a desire that you can't fulfill. The other thing that we probably don't talk about a lot is that when you're single, life is always temporary. You always have this thing happening where you can make your plans, but you don't know if someone's about to turn up in your life and things have to change. Like, you can plan, you know, a month or 6 months, but, you know, where are you going to be in 5 years? Like, unless you're committed to being single for the rest of your life, you don't know how things are going to change. Whereas when you're married, you can say you've got something that at least you can rely on. You've got a core, like a center that you can plan your life around. And obviously things happen within marriage that you don't plan on. It's not as if, you know, all of life is temporary. But singleness is a little bit more temporary than that. A few other disadvantages are that, you know, there's dating and you have to go through that if you want to get married, and some people really love it and some people hate it. And so, you know, dating can be not so much fun, or it can be a great amount of fun. Another one is emotional maturity. I remember when a lot of my friends started getting married, they'd often talk about marriage and be like, you know what, you know, I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. Or, I grew so much emotionally when I got married. And, you know, all this stuff about how when people get married, you know, something happens and they become a whole lot better person when they get married. And so when you're single, you listen to that and you go, well, maybe I will never actually emotionally mature. And then until I get married, I'm going to be emotionally stunted. And so I talked to one of my friends who had gotten married recently, and I asked him about it. And I said, is it something that I can never achieve until I get married, this emotional growth that you go through? And he said to me, he gave me a good answer, and he said, you know, the ways that I've grown important ways for marriage. Emotionally, I've matured so that I can work well in a marriage. But you are growing in ways so that you work well as a single person. And you will grow in ways as a single person that I won't grow in, because I don't have to grow in those ways. And so we grow for the situation that we're in, rather than, you know, growing in other ways for situations that you're not in. And there are avenues that are open for emotional growth that are easier to get to when you're married, but there are avenues for emotional growth that are easier to get to when you're single. And they're not closed to people, but they're just easier to get to. So there are disadvantages to being single, but there are disadvantages to being married as well. In marriage, there can be opportunities for greater joy than there is when you're single, but in marriage, there are also opportunities for greater pain. The joys of singleness are kind of less than the joys of marriage, but so are the pains of singleness. Like, if you are a married person, then you get the joy of lifelong companionship and someone saying, I have committed my life to you and I love you and I've chosen you, and you get someone to affirm you like that. You get the joys of raising kids. You get the joy of married life. But you also have the pains of married life too. Loneliness within a marriage is going to be a whole lot worse than loneliness when you are single. The pain of having someone leave you or someone die within a marriage is going to be a whole lot more terrible than when people die and leave you when you are single. Of course, there is pain there. There is pain whenever these things happen, but a marriage brings much more opportunities for worse pain than singleness. And so the point is, that married life and single life is something that you can look at when you're in the other camp and you say, I wish I had that because it looks better from where I am. And the truth is that neither is better, they're different.
In tonight's passage, Paul encourages people not to try and change their situation as if one situation is better than another, but he's saying that, you know, there is no ideal state for a Christian to be in, that you can, whatever you are in, that is your opportunity to serve Jesus. One is not more spiritual than the other. In verse 17, he says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. Then in verse 24, he says, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. He's not saying that people shouldn't get married, but for him, it makes no difference. If you're a slave or a free person, if you are circumcised or uncircumcised, if you're married or single, all of those situations, you'll have different opportunities to serve Jesus in, and one is not more spiritual than the other. The important thing for us to remember is that we can be inclined to look at one state of living and say that one's the more spiritual one, but it's not. We can say that marriage is obviously more spiritual an option because the Bible's preference mostly seems to be for marriage. It says it's not good for man to be alone. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says, be fruitful and multiply. So it's obvious that the more Christian thing to do is to get married. However, people on the single side will say, well, Jesus wasn't married and Paul wasn't married. And Paul said that it was good for people to be single. And so marriage is just for weak people who have to have sex. And if you're strong and you really love Jesus, then you'll be single. You are the strong Christian. But for all of us who are single, all of us who are in relationships, all of us who are engaged, all of us who are married, all of us who are divorced, and all of us who are widowed, there is not one state that is more spiritual than another. All states can be used for serving Jesus. And that's why Paul says in verses 26 to 28, because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. For Paul, singleness and marriage are both valid options. But in tonight's passage, we see, though, that Paul affirms singleness and even goes so far as to say that it's his preference. Earlier in chapter 7, in regards to celibacy, Paul says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And in the following verse, he says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Then in verse 32, Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord. And Paul is clearly in favor of people remaining single if they can manage it. What we need to know, though, is why would he say that? Well, he says it because, while there are disadvantages to singleness, there are also advantages to singleness. Some of the advantages are that if you're a man, you can wear whatever you want, and no one's going to tell you that that looks stupid. Go and change your clothes, and no one's going to take you shopping and make you buy clothes that are very expensive and look stupid anyway, and no one's going to care if you've got unruly back hair. You are fine. If you're single, if you're a woman, then you can watch all the girly movies you want, and no one is going to complain. And if you're a guy, you can watch stuff blow up and people get their heads shot off and enjoy it as much as you want to. See, another good thing about being single is that you only ever have to pay for yourself. You don't have to buy anyone else's dinner, and my pay does not go towards someone else's makeup or clothes. Everything I get to spend on whatever I want to spend it on. And I can stay up as late as I want, and no one is going to say to me, where were you? You should be home by now. There are advantages to being single, but these are not the things that Paul is talking about. So why does Paul affirm singleness? He says perhaps that the most significant reason is that we're freer to serve Jesus wholeheartedly. In verses 32 to 35, he said, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, undivided devotion to the Lord. So the married person, they have to worry about their spouse and their kids and how they can serve them, how they can provide for them. They have to factor them into their plans. The single person only has to worry about what Jesus wants. They can go wherever God calls, whenever God calls. They can take risks it would be unwise to take if you are married. They can make sacrifices that it would be impossible to make if you are married. It would be unloving for some of the things that a single person can do for Jesus. It would be unloving for a married person to do that. While a married person has a family to tend to and to love and to spend time with, the single person doesn't have to spend any time on those relationships. In my life, I am generally out 6 to 7 nights a week, and most of my weekends are full, and the majority of this time I spend serving God. I do youth group, I speak on camps, I meet with youth leaders, I organize a church plan, I hang out with friends, I go on conferences, I serve people who are in need, I read books, I write blogs, I give sermons, and I do a whole lot more, and I do it not because I'm this amazingly godly person, I've just got the time to do it. I can fit it into my life because there aren't other things taking up my time. A life as a single person is easier when it comes to serving Jesus. I am, like Paul says, I am less divided. The second reason that Paul gives for being single is that time is short, and so our priorities need to be aligned to that. And that's why he says in verses 29 to 31 is, he says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Before Christ came, God's people were encouraged to settle down, to have kids, to build a city and a nation, because that's where God was. God was building his country in Israel. And so that's what you were called on to do. But after Jesus has come, we now are called to build God's kingdom, which is here, but it's still coming. It's on its way. And so time is short, and Jesus could come back at any time. And our job is to be fruitful and to multiply, but to do it within the kingdom, to teach people about Jesus, to bring them to repentance, and to build the kingdom through love. We have a priority shift when Jesus comes, and time is running out. And so we're called to live in that way, to live as if things are running away from us and we have to chase after them because Jesus is coming back at any point. So the single person, they have a much better chance to live like this because Jesus is high on their priority list and everything else comes a distant second. If you're married though, you've got Jesus at the top and then your spouse and your kids, they come pretty close behind. And so you have to figure out, how does this all fit together? How can I serve Jesus by serving my family and serving the people around me? The single person can go, what does Jesus say? Let's go with that. So the question for us is then that we have to ask is not which one is more spiritual, married or singleness, but how can I serve Jesus in the situation that I am in? For married people, then you need to love your spouse and you need to love your kids because when you do this, you are engaging in the most important ministry of your life. You serve Jesus in the way you serve your family. When you can preach Christ to thousands of people, you can feed hundreds of hungry people every day, you can meaningfully listen to and befriend and care for people all over the world, but if you neglect to teach Jesus to the people in your home, and you neglect to feed your family, and you neglect to listen to, spend time and love your spouse and kids, then you are neglecting the most important mission field in your life. Jesus has given you these people to love and care for, and you need to make sure that they are in the center of your life because that's what Jesus calls you to do. And everything else you do has to fit in around this priority of yours. For the single person, though, you need to use the time you have to serve Jesus now. We have a great opportunity to give more than we will ever be able to give later. That we can give our time and our energy and our money and our focus in a way that we would not be able to do if we were to have a family. It is a joy and an honor to serve Jesus like this. Churches will often run with a significant proportion of the volunteer time given by single people. And it's not because they have better skills than married people. It's just that they have the capacity to do more. If I think about Switch, the youth group that I get to lead, not one of the leaders there are married. And it's not because we don't like married people, and we've had married people lead in the past, and we'll probably have married people to lead in the future. I did kick out two people for getting married, but they're allowed to come back next year. Because youth group is a big ask. Because it takes up your Sundays and your Fridays, and you've got midweek meetings, you've got phone calls and talks to write and games to prepare. It's a big ask for anyone, and singles have a greater ability to do it. Singles can go on the mission field and not have to worry about the safety and well-being of their spouse and kids. Singles can go to war-torn nations. They can go where God calls, and they can go to any city, any state, or any country, and they don't have to worry about what it means to take everyone with them. Whether you are single or in a relationship, your job is to serve Jesus as best you can in the situation that you are in. So with all this in mind, the question then is, how do we live as singles and how do we live with singles? For as singles, it's important for us to recognize that there are dangers inherent in being single. Tim Keller, who is someone who I love to listen to, he is a very smart man, and if he was younger and single and a woman, then I would consider marrying him. He and his wife, they talk about how there are two idolatries for a single person, and singles generally fall into one of these two camps. The first is the idolatry of independence, where it says, I'm doing well on my own, and I don't need someone to hold me back. I don't want to stop doing what I want to do, and I'm too young and free to settle down. I'm a free spirit. I don't need anyone else to validate who I am or to give me meaning. I am pretty awesome by myself, and if I ever do decide to settle down, then I will settle down the way I would have settled down. I will find myself two Playboy bunnies, and I will marry them, and I'll be like Hugh Hefner. I'll be happy for the rest of my life when I'm 85. And that, you know, that's a caricature, but, you know, there's this thought that, you know, I am single and I don't need anyone else. But the second idolatry is the idolatry of dependence, which the idolatry says, I need someone. I really, really need someone. And if I don't have anyone, I will probably die. I'm feeling lonely and I want to have kids and I'm starting to love cats more and more every single day. And I'm just going to spend all my time at home eating ice cream and watching Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks. I just need someone. Now, I've characterized them as one's a bit more male and one's a bit more female. Obviously, most females don't want to marry Playboy bunnies and most men don't like Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan movies. And that's because that's generally the camps that you fall in. But, you know, people can feel either way, and I've certainly felt in the dependent camp sometimes and sometimes felt in the independent camp. But the problem with both of these idolatries is that they decide that they either don't need anyone to be whole or they need someone to be whole, but they don't realize that the person that what they need is wholeness not from someone else or from themselves, but they need it from Jesus. That Jesus is the one person that we find wholeness in. We don't get it from ourselves. We don't get it from our spouse. We don't get it from our kids. It's Jesus who gives us value and identity. It's Jesus who loves us unconditionally. When we are filled with self-loathing, when our significant other hurts us, when we find that we don't have what it takes within us to sustain us, when we find that everything we have everything we want but we're still not satisfied, that's when we see that Jesus comes through. That Jesus loves us when nobody else does. That Jesus loves us when people don't love us the way we want to be loved. Everyone else can let us down, but Jesus stands firm. It's Jesus who gives us our value and our identity and our security. And as a single person, it's wrong to say that you don't need Jesus or that someone else will take the place of Jesus. The great thing is that as a single person, you have the chance to learn how to have Jesus as your only hope while you have no one else to cloud your view. That you don't have to turn to your spouse or your kids and say, they will give me identity and validation. You can turn only to Jesus. There's a few other things that we can think about, and I'll try and move through them quickly. One is when you're single, love marriage. Like, marriage is not something to be despised or to resent or to be condescending of. It's something that is great, and it's a picture of God's love for the church. And so you can love marriage and love married people, that you can look after married people's kids because kids are great too, and they will like it if you help them with their kids. You can do what you can to support married people and marriage because, you know, if they want to serve Jesus, you can help them have more time to serve Jesus because you've got time. Another thing is, don't let yourself get isolated. Put other people in your life who are going to challenge you and keep you accountable. You can live with people. You can find mentors who will talk to you. If you're worried about becoming self-centered, then you can find other people to help you take the focus of you and put it somewhere else. If you are not worried about being self-centered, then you should be worried about being self-centered, and you should find people to put in your life to keep you accountable. If you're single and you want to get married, then you can get married. Go on dates and meet people, and, you know, if you're like, I really just want to have sex, then get married. That's what Paul says. He says it's better to get married than to burn with passion. There's nothing wrong with getting married and wanting to get married. Just go for it. But if you can't get married, or you don't want to get married, or no one will marry you, that's okay too. Because as we've seen tonight, being single is just as valid as being married. The last thing I want to say is if you are single, then get your sex life in order now. Chances are that, as I said, if you're single, you will want to have sex. And it can be hard to deal with that. But porn and romantic fantasies and lustful masturbation, they can all be issues, but they are bad, bad ways to indulge your sexual needs. I'm not going to tell you how to solve them now because that's a whole other sermon. But you need to spend some time figuring out how do you honor Jesus with your sexual urges when you are a single person. So lastly, what do you do with singles if you are not single or if you are single? How do we include singles in life? Well, one is include singles. Invite them to start. And, you know, married people don't have to hang out with married people, and single people don't have to hang out with single people, and people who are going out with people don't have to hang out with going out with people. Yeah. People like food and people like having fun, and it doesn't matter whether you're single or married or in between. You know, invite them around and enjoy life with them. In church, we need to be listening to singles. People are getting married later. Divorce is more common, which means that there are more and more people who are single in churches and in society. Some statistics say that up to half of the adult population is unmarried. Yet how many of the leaders of our church are unmarried? How many of our pastors are unmarried? How many of our elders are unmarried? How many of our deacons are unmarried? How many of the leaders of our ministries are unmarried? I haven't counted, so maybe, you know, there's a nice, precise, you know, equilibrium with how many unmarried there are in society, but I doubt it. And we need to be including singles, and we need to be proactive about finding singles to listen to and say, what are your needs? We need to value single people just as much as we value married people, and we have to show it in how we include them in everything. Finally, for all of us, we need to focus on Jesus, because it's not about what your relationship status is. It's not about who you're going out with, who you're married to, how holy you are because you're not single. It's all about Jesus. And whatever situation you are in, you yourself are in a unique situation to serve Jesus. So if you're married, do married life well and honor Jesus with your marriage and love and serve the people in your life, because as you do that is a picture of how much Christ loved the church. That he'll give himself up for her so that she might be his unblemished bride. If you are single, then remember so was Jesus. And he was single, I think, because he was wholly committed to us. because he wanted to make us his bride, and he wanted to die for us and to love us and to make us his people. And we as single people can show our devotion to Jesus because of the devotion that he showed to us, and we can live out a life wholly devoted to him. So whoever you are and whatever situation you are in, you can serve Jesus now. You can serve Jesus where you are. You are Christ's. You were bought at a price, so serve him with all that you have. Serve him with your marriage. Serve him with your singleness. Serve him with your dating relationship. Serve him because he has served you. The question is not what is more spiritual, is it marriage or singleness, but how can I serve Jesus in the situation I am in with the time that I have been given? How about I pray? Dear God, we thank you that you are a God who is accepting of everyone. And I thank you that even though we can be sometimes distressed by the position that we are in life, that you are not distressed by it. That you know where we are at, that you know our needs and desires, and that you are working them for our good. We thank you, God, that we can trust you in this. I pray, God, that you'll be helping all of us, whether we are married or single, or anywhere in between. I pray that you'll help us to be people who honor you with everything we have, who love our husbands and our wives and our kids because you have loved us, who love the people around us because you have loved us, and who give ourselves wholly to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you give us meaning. Please help us make everything we do about you. Amen.